hopefully brought your Bible, and let's open it up to James chapter 3, and we're doing a sermon series called Raising a Vertical Generation. We're going to start off with a question. You're going to have to think a little bit here. I want you to kind of get into thinking mode, evaluation mode, think about your life, think about why you act, think, and feel the way you do, and then ask this question. What would you say is the number one thing that has shaped who you are up to this point in your life? Just think about that. Now, some of you might be thinking food. Food has shaped me quite significantly up till now. And it's true that food does shape our waistlines, but there's something more foundational than food. Others might say, well, it's my education. Education shapes our minds, but there's something more rudimentary, even than a program or a degree in education that shapes us. Others of you might be thinking, well, it's my ethnicity. It's my ethnicity that shapes my looks, my culture, my sense of identity in this global world of ours. And it's true that ethnicity does shape us in some way, but more foundational than all of those things, I think one of the things that shapes us the most is words. Words have a tremendous influence on who we are, what we're doing, how we think, and where we're going. Words communicate things to us. And the words that are communicated to us shape in our minds our understanding of who we are. Words shape our thinking and are used to put our thinking out into the public realm, to communicate what we're thinking to other people. Words affect my emotions. And those same words are used by me to communicate my emotions to others. Words shape, as I listen to them, as I speak them, they shape my worldview. Words shape religion. Words shape the purchases we've made this week. What's on the box? What's its claim on the commercial? What are the ingredients? Words have a huge influence on what we buy. Words shape our jobs. They shape our success at work or our demise at work, what we say or we don't say. Words shape the dynamics of our families. You may come from a quiet family where there's not a lot of words, and that has an influence on things. You may come from a boisterous family, and that creates a different dynamic. Words even shape our faith. After all, God wrote a book through prophets and apostles and gave it to us. And those words, the words from God, the Word of God, as we call it, the 66 books of the Bible, gave us the gospel and eternal life. And words are everywhere. They're written out. They're spoken. They're signed out for people. Words are everywhere. Our entire outlook on life is shaped by words. And there's so many ways to deliver words. We deliver words through speeches, conversations we have in the hallway or at work. We use words for sermons. We use words on social media. Words are used to communicate the news to us. Words are used to communicate fake news to us. Words communicate religious scriptures. Words are on road signs. Words are in lists of ingredients. Words come to us in letters, in advertisements, in recipes, in instruction manuals. Words are everywhere. And think about the effects that those words have on your life and my life every single moment of our lives. Words shape my understanding of and my reception of love. Words can be used to communicate hatred or receive someone's hatred. Words communicate lies or truths. Words can be used to manipulate. Words can be used to offer forgiveness. I forgive you. Words are used to rebuke people. Words are used in worship. We exalt the name of the Lord our God. Words are used to bring about rest. Words are used to bring about unrest. Words always start wars. Words are used to bring about unity and disunity. Leaders lead by words, not just example, but also words. Marriages all happen or don't happen with words. And the words that are used in marriage shape the nature of that relationship for the good or the bad. Words have the power to encourage me, to inform me, to discourage me, to order my death. We may not think about it a whole lot, but just I want to kind of get you to a point where you're like, wow, it's true. Words have an incredible influence on every single aspect of my life. We use words to tear down. We use words to build up. We use words to curse and blaspheme God or to worship God. Now, knowing this, God has something to say in his word about words. He has some instruction for us as to how we use our mouths, how we speak to each other, what we say, what we don't say, how we say it. We're trying to raise up a vertical generation, meaning a generation that is first and foremost passionate about glorifying God, that understands that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if we're going to be people that glorify God, then we have to learn to use our mouths, our words, to glorify God. So the title of the message is Grow Up, Up in Speech. God wants us to hear from him, but he also wants us to speak to one another in a God-glorifying way. So James chapter 3, I mean, it says a lot about the tongue, the power of our words, and we're going to look at this. And what I'm seeing here is three ways to use your words to glorify God. Three ways to use your words to glorify God. So let's look just at the first verse. We'll just start there. James chapter 3, verse 1. This is lesson number 1. Here's what it says. Not many, meaning a few. Not many of you. The you is in reference to the church, because later he calls us brothers. And brothers is a term of endearment for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You know it. You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He's not talking about teaching biology or mathematics or English. He's talking about teaching the word of God. That those that teach the word of God will be judged with greater strictness. So here's the first point. Use words to teach truth, the truth of God's word. That's always a redemptive way to use words. You got to be careful, however, because if in the process of attempting to teach God's word, you misteach God's word, you got a problem on your hands. This passage is not meant to scare you away from teaching God's word. But it is meant to inform you that when you teach God's word, that is the greatest kind of communication you can ever engage in. And you need to do it carefully. Now, in a certain way, we're all teachers. If we're Christians and we are talking to someone at school about our faith, or we're typing out a post on Facebook, or we're preaching a sermon like I am now, and we're delivering something from God to an audience that's listening to us, we're all teachers on a certain level. The formal teaching of God's word, however, says going to be judged with greater strictness, and not many of you should become teachers. I was raised in a tradition when I was really young where the idea was if you had a heartbeat, you should teach God's word formally. That's not biblical. The word of God here is speaking of a select few. Only a select few have been gifted to teach God's word. That's not better or worse. It just is. Just like others, while we all give, are gifted in that area. Just like others, while we all serve, are especially gifted in that area. Just like others, while we all encourage, are especially gifted in that area. Not many of you should become teachers, brothers, meaning it's speaking to Christian people. Now, when we think about this not many, we acknowledge there's two reasons why there's not many that are going to teach God's word in any formal way. Partly because of gifting, which I already mentioned. But the other consideration is consequences. There needs to be a certain measure of spiritual maturity and life experience to open God's word and adequately communicate it to God's people. So when we do teach God's word, which is a glorious thing to do, we must teach it carefully, and we must make sure we're in the right place to do that. Many of you teach in small groups. And by the way, when you're within earshot of me, please don't use the word facilitate. That drives me nuts. That's a pet peeve. I'm facilitating a conversation. No, you're teaching God's word, or you aren't teaching God's word. You're teaching God's word. You don't want to get together and just pool ignorance. You want to open God's word and try to understand it as best as you can and communicate it to your small group or your Harvest Kids class or the youth group you're in or whatever it might be. You teach God's word, but because you do it with an acknowledgement that you'll be judged with greater strictness, here's three things that you need to know. The first one is this: don't be eager to teach in order to get attention. If that's your motive, you're going to get attention, and it's going to be from God. And it's going to be the kind of attention you don't want to get from God. God is going to see that you're teaching with wrong motives. That's going to spill over in all likelihood into what you say or don't say. And you're going to be judged with greater strictness. So one of the things we do in the culture of our church, at least, is we are very interested in equipping God's people for the work of the ministry. We're very interested in that. This isn't a spectator sport in our church. We want people to engage. That's why we call it ministry partnership. You're in ministry, you're doing partners. You're partnering up with others to do ministry. Not a spectator sport. We want people to engage. But as we identify people for positions of leadership or influence, take teaching, for example, or preaching, we listen to what they say about it. And we're always reluctant to invite people to teach. They're like, I'll do it. I want to do it. I love doing it. Please let me do it. Because that's often an indication that the person is overly eager and they're trying to feed something in them that's broken. And we don't want that. We want people that are called to teach and preach God's word, but in their humanness, approach it with a sense of reluctance and understand the weight of responsibility that is upon them when they open God's word on a Sunday morning or in a small group or in a kid's class and say, this is what God has said to us. We want to be careful about that. Secondly, we study God's word and we treat it with care. The Word of God rarely calls us to read it. It often calls us to study it. Because you can just read, just eyes on the page, okay, yeah, whatever. But it's an ancient book, written in different languages. There's cultural nuances to every book. There's sometimes challenging language. And we want to study to show ourselves approved, to get into God's Word. It doesn't mean you have to go to seminary or you have to have a mastery of ancient languages or anything like that. But you got to get into God's word, and as you start to read it sequentially and broadly and mark off those repeated words or underline questions and listen to other people teach it and mull over the text and cross-reference it, you grow over time in your ability to understand God's word, and then you're more sure that you're treating it with care. We want to study God's word. We've challenged our church in that area many times. And then third, we want to elevate it. It is the highest form of communication between people. So we want to be doing a lot of that. If you want to have a redemptive conversation, a meaningful conversation, go to God's word and you'll always end up with one. It doesn't mean that every time we're talking to each other, we need to talk directly about God's word. Sometimes we're talking about something that happened with the kids or the car broke down or I just got accepted into a new program or just some, you know, everyday average run-of-the-mill, life event kind of conversation. But when Christians get together, Christians should be talking a lot about God's word and its impact upon their lives. It should be so embedded in your heart and in your mind that when you're talking to other believers for any extended period of time, at some point, the word of God is going to come in. And I can tell you, I've had conversations with some Christians in the past. It says, like, it never comes up. And it's an indicator of something. Now, think about the venues we have to communicate God's word. And think about the influence that God's word brings about. So God's word is true. Correct or incorrect? It's true. But what else is it? I've mentioned this time and time again. I want you to memorize it. God's word is true, but it also transforms. You could write many things on a piece of paper that are true, but they're not necessarily transformative. I'm sitting in a chair right now, period. That's true for all of you but me. But it's not transformative. But God's word is from God. And the Bible says it has the power to penetrate through the muscle, through the ligaments, through the bone, into the marrow. It gets inside of us. It transforms us. And this is why we want to be in God's word, because there's other things trying to get in there too, or that are already in there that need to get out. Hatred, pride, covetousness, licentiousness, anger, bitterness, rage. We want the word of God to flood us in such a way that everything else just naturally spills out and is replaced with God's word to us. So we communicate God's word, not just because it's true, but it transforms you. It really does. It has the power to change you. And if you don't feel changed, well, it's because you're not in the word appropriating it. So think of our venues. Pastor Chris mentioned June 24th, I think he said, there's a personal evangelism workshop. We want our church to be good at that. Now, we do evangelism all the time in this church. I'm doing evangelism right now because chances are there's some people here that don't know the Lord, and they're watching and listening and connecting and asking questions. We do that at our youth groups. We do that through our day camps. We do that at our women's events and men's events. Day camp, there are all kinds of opportunities for corporate evangelism. But we also want you to be able to engage with the guy at work or the girl in the cubicle next to you or the neighbor across the street and not be like, oh, blah, 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 blah. I want you to be able to know how to engage with people. So we're doing an evangelism workshop. But evangelism is not just about the strategy, the angle, the approach. You have to know God's word because people are going to ask you about it. So that's one. And then we have this other huge platform available to us. It's kind of new in human history. It's called social media. All these free opportunities to communicate to the world what we believe. You can sign up for Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, and use these public venues, which literally can be seen all over the world, to share a word of testimony, to repost a sermon, to repost a blog post you read, to post a verse. What an incredible opportunity. And then to support each other by reposting our posts. What an incredible opportunity we have. However, some Christians, you look at their feeds, there's nothing about their faith. If you weren't told, you wouldn't even know they were a believer. In fact, sometimes Christians post things on there that they shouldn't post. Grievances about the government. Why would you post that in a public forum but nothing about your faith? Why would you do that? That's not being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Sometimes vulgarities. Sometimes an angry tweet about what someone said to you. There's nothing redemptive in that. And frankly, it's immature. But we can use those kind of forums to communicate God's word. So take advantage of it, church. Like, pile on the Christian ministry opportunities that you can do through social media. And you never know how God will use those to impact other people's lives to bring him glory. Do it with care, but do it. Okay, so we use words to teach. Here's the second one. We're in verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. It reads, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." The bit goes in the mouth. It's part of the bridle. "Look at ships also." This is great. I didn't even have to come up with my own illustrations. He gives them to us. "Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue," stick it out. This is the only time I'm going to let you stick your tongue out at me. Go ahead, stick them out. I can hardly see them. Might be the lighting, but our tongues are only like, what, 10 centimeters long. Very small. So keep that in mind. "So the tongue is a small member," small, "yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Point one, use words to communicate truth. Point two, use words selectively. Okay, so let's think about these illustrations he gave us. The first is of a bit. So the bit, I understand, in the mouth of a horse weighs about 1/4 of a kilogram. And a horse ranges in weight from 380 kilograms up to about 1,000 kilograms. So let's just go with a small horse. A 380 kilogram horse can be controlled by 1/4 kilogram bit in its mouth. Isn't that amazing? So that's illustration number one. We get it. Then we have ships. The ship's rudder underneath moves back and forth to turn it, to direct the ship. People used to paddle. They're like, "Oh, this is a lot of work. Let's come up with a new invention. Let's just hook one to the back and one guy can steer the ship." And then he started complaining. Like, "Well, let's put it under the ship." So we have these rudders under the ship. And even if it's a massive ship, the rudder is relatively small compared to the boat that it's on. But it can take it from Nova Scotia over to England, down to the Mediterranean, around the tip of Africa. You can go anywhere with it, as long as the rudder's working. It has either wind or a motor to propel it forward. And then sparks can ignite a forest. We go up north in the summer, there's these little wheels on the side of the road. The talks about how dry it is, so it's like, yeah, you're good, it's normal conditions. Caution, don't have any fires. You've seen those maybe? Because we know the smallest spark can set an entire forest on fire. I was cutting some metal in my garage a week or so ago. I didn't even tell my wife this. And I'm grinding away, and all of a sudden I realized my shirt was on fire. And so I kind of patted it out. There was probably a hole this big in my shirt. I just threw it out. One little spark, that's all it takes to catch something on fire. And God delivers these illustrations to us. He's like, "Hey, think of how powerful the tongue is to shape the entire course of your life and even the afterlife. Whether you end up in heaven or hell is connected to this. The one that blasphemes God, that says, 'No, Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life,' their eternal destiny is the lake of fire and hell. The one that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and receives Jesus as their Savior ends up in heaven. The influence of the tongue, how we use the tongue, this small little organ, it says in the text, is used to boast, to speak unrighteous thing, stains the whole body. So what are the effects? The tongue, improperly used, can ruin the entire course of your life. The tongue, improperly used, can lead to your eternal damnation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and obviously it has to be connected to your heart, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess our very belief system with our mouths. And the person that has said, yeah, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that's the belief of your heart, they've locked down their eternity. They're going to be with the Lord. The person says, nah, I'm following Muhammad or Gandhi or myself, or I'm not interested. They end up eternally separated from God. The power of the tongue is huge. Last week we were in the book of Proverbs. We looked at Proverbs 6 and several other proverbs on taking responsibility for your life. And I just want to take you back to Proverbs for a couple of minutes, because in Proverbs, which is just such a practical book, there's several real life observations. Just kind of illustrate this. And Proverbs are meant to be read this way. You read it and then you're like, You know, there are things that make you go, You're supposed to think about them. You like read one, you pause, you think it over. You're like, yeah, I know, I can relate to that. And I'm just going to go to Proverbs 17, and there's five or six statements just in that chapter about the effects of language, of our words, on all of life. So here's the first one, Proverbs 17:1. It says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You're like, I can relate to that. I'd rather have a stale crouton for supper tonight in a peaceful environment than to be in a house where everyone's fighting and yelling and carrying on and hollering at everybody and angry all the time. Even if there was a feast on the table, I can relate to that. Like, yeah, but isn't the... Who cares? It's just words. Look at the food on the table. But we know the power of words in shaping our environment, our family lives, our marriages, our churches. That if there's an unhealthy relationship, there's always unhealthy communication. If there's an unhealthy church, there's unhealthy communication. If there's an unhealthy marriage, there's always unhealthy communication. And God has a solution for us. Learn to use your words properly. Here's the second one, verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. So here we have evil and wickedness directly tied to our mouths. Evil people, liars, they deal in the realm of mischievous talk, listening to gossip and lies and slander, and all of that stuff which is so part of the carnal world we live in. Bickering and backbiting and gossip, they love that. That's like the fuel of the whole culture they're in. God said, that's not for you. I want my people to be marked by something redemptive. Verse 5, think about this. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You know what it says in Leviticus 19:14, it says, basically there's some laws there where God judges those that curse the deaf or try to put a stumbling block in front of the blind. So we have mocking the poor, cursing the deaf, trying to trip up the blind. When a person uses their words to speak down to or negatively about, or to try to trick someone with a disability or a unique challenge in life, that's disgusting to God. But words can be used that way. Verse 7 says, fine speech is not becoming a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. The idea there, I think, is that the more authority you have, the more you need to learn to speak with care. Verse 9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. How do you cover an offense? You don't talk about it. In fact, you might even speak positively of the person that's offended you. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Perhaps you're in a relationship right now and things aren't great. You're hoping for resolution, but there's not resolution yet. But you're talking about it to everybody. What you're actually doing is you're minimizing, reducing the possibility that relationship will ever be mended. So this verse is not meant to say, well, we can never speak about some problem we've had. But if we're in the middle of a conflict resolution, we're trying to bring about change, we're trying to redeem the relationship. Sometimes we go public with it too quick. We talk to too many people about it too quick. And then we got all this stuff to undo in order for the relationship to come back together. So the text says, whoever covers an offense, what are they seeking? They're seeking love. They want that relationship to be mended, and they're expressing love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So relationships can flourish in love or be torn apart by your words. Okay, this is the Bible, right? If you start at the beginning of your Bible, do a little word study, just start flipping through the pages, and there's shorter ways to do this. You can look them up in the concordance. But if you were to flip through the Bible, and you were to identify just the sins that we can commit with our mouths, you'd have a pretty long list. So let me give you some of those. There's more. I'm not going to give you the verse references. You can look them up on yourself, by yourself if you'd like. But here's a list of several verbal sins, and it's not exhaustive, but here they are. These are all from the Bible. Backbiting, gossip, false witness, breaking your vows, lying, slander, obscenity, blasphemy, reporting to others sins that have already been confessed, mockery, false flattery, speaking too much, speaking too quickly, silence, not saying what you should say, which says something, dissension. Now, all of these sins, these can be committed in person, they can be committed behind someone's back. There's a lot more. This little guy is pretty good at sinning. And if we can commit ourselves to doing a little better job of learning to guard our mouths, speak redemptively, communicate God's word, it will radically change relationships, marriages, our relationship to our society, the whole course of life, the Bible says, the whole course of life can be changed just by this. You're like, oh, that's a relief. It should be. Because we often have this idea, if I'm going to get ahead in life and have a successful life, I got to be, you know, rich or incredibly good looking or uber intelligent or have opportunities given to me. Those things obviously influence life, but your words can take you from 0 to 60 and back again like that. So if you want to be successful in life, biblically defined, successful in life, you learn to manage this thing, you're going to do really well in your relationships, in your walk with the Lord, and in your relationship to your neighbors and society and so forth and so on. It just has a ripple effect. This little thing has such a huge influence upon our lives in the here and now and in the future. Okay, here's the third one. Verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Obviously, that's hyperbole. So don't get all scientific. Oh, that's not true. Nobody has yet tamed a dung beetle. There's obviously creatures that haven't been tamed, but the point is, humanity has accomplished some pretty incredible things. Taming all kinds of creatures. But look what it says next. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's restless. Like, it's just always at work. It's always getting me into trouble. Why are my relationships falling apart? Because you open your mouth too much. Why does my relationship with God always stale? Because I'm not praying. It's a restless evil. It's always getting me into trouble. And then it's deathly, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That's a kind way of saying don't do it. Here's some more illustrations. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So here's a third one. The best and highest use of your words is for worship. The only positive here, highlighted when it comes to words and language, is when we use it to bless our Lord and Father. And there's so many ways to do that. If you're using your words, like, well, how do I use my words redemptively? Well, I can tell you the most surefire way to use your words redemptively is to bless God, your Lord and Father, with them. To speak about him, to share his truth, to worship him, to open your mouth in worship, to preach God's word, to communicate scripture. If you're doing that, you just had a great day. You can just check it off. That day was a successful day. Might have done a lot of other things. Cooked dinner, mowed the grass, went to work. But I know it was a successful day because I blessed God, my Lord and my Father, through my words. You know, at first this seems kind of bleak. Speaks of the tongue as being untamed, restless, poisonous, something that curses people. We have these illustrations here of fresh and salt water, and fig trees only produce figs, and olives only produce olives, and grapes only produce grapes, and the ocean is salty, and the Great Lakes are fresh water. It's just basic stuff. But then he says, verse 9, we can use it to bless God. So you don't have to be using your mouth to spew forth obscenities and to mouth off at people and to communicate through silence negative thoughts, stonewalling, you know, unloving actions by being silent with people. You don't have to do that. You don't have to gossip about people and slander. And in fact, if you're a Christian, your mouth should be marked by one or the other. And what it should be marked by is a communication of things that bring glory and honor to God. So we should be able to say, Christians don't swear. We should be able to say that. We should be able to say, Christians, they don't slander. Christians, they don't gossip. Christians don't backbite. They don't do that kind of stuff. They might be tempted to, but they zip it or they rein in their tongue. What do they say? Oh, they're always praising God. They're quoting scripture. They're encouraging each other. They're building each other up. They're challenging each other as necessary. That's what Christians do. It can't be one or the other, church. It has to be, or it can't be both in. It has to be one or the other. God does not want our mouths to be used to tear others down or to dishonor him. How do we know that? Verse 10. We ought not to do those things. That means that while at first read it's like, oh, it can't be tamed. I'm a human being. Yeah, but with God's help, it can be tamed. How do you tame your tongue? Well, if you said nothing else for the rest of your life, but you just shared what was in God's word, your tongue would be more than aptly tamed. There's a lot in here in the Bible. If you just communicate God's word, build people up with it, communicate. Now, I know there's other things to talk about. Hey, please take the garbage out. Hey, I got to go get some groceries. I know that. I know there's other things to talk about. But what we have to learn to do is to, like, smother out the negative the sinful by speaking more about God, communicating his word and his ways to others. And what's the positive in all of this? We bless our Lord and Father. So I hope that these words stir your heart as they've stirred mine, and I hope that they inform you and are helpful as you leave here today in your relationships with each other and with your neighbors and your coworkers and other students you're with. I want these words to benefit you and bless you. So I'm just going to leave you with a few questions. These are like take-home questions, things to sort of get you thinking about during the week until we meet again. And if these questions are unclear to you, any brave people in the room? Any brave people in the room? Didn't I just preach a sermon series on courage? Okay, we got like two at least. Okay, so brave, you're not sure what I'm going to ask you, are you? That's why you're a little reluctant to put your hand up. I get it. But here's what I just want to say. If you're brave and you're not sure how you line up, just ask someone that loves you. That's an act of bravery. How do you think I do in this area? And then just listen to that loving person say, hey, I think I actually do really well. Or, yeah, some things you say that probably are a little inappropriate, or I hear too much of this out of you. But take those words, like receive those words as part of God's plan to help you to see the blind spots in your life and to overcome them. So here the questions are. I want to leave them with you. These are all important. They're not in any particular order. The first one is just ask the motive question. Why am I saying it? Why do I feel I need to call someone out on that? Why do I need to retaliate? Why do I need to disagree? Why do I need to share this information? Why do I need to pass this on? Just ask the motive question. Why am I saying it? Second question is it true? Is it true? And we're talking here about true as in the whole truth and nothing but the truth, not just true from your angle, from your perspective, with your spin, but is it true? We can be guilty at times of hearing things and we just assume it's true. So back to social media. There's all kinds of stuff on social media and in the media as a whole, online largely, that share like negative reports or negative inputs about some Christian, some church, some denomination. And you hear a Christian, oh, did you hear that? Such and such did that? How do you know that? Well, I read it online. Three bloggers all posted about it. How could three bloggers possibly be wrong? Hey, be careful about believing what you read just because someone posts it out there. And to then pass that on as if it's fact, I think that's out of bounds. You need to be really careful about what we report because we read it out there with a certain angle or spin on it and assume it's true. And if we don't give that same grace to others, eventually someone will do it to us and we won't have a leg to stand on. So let's just exercise some caution there. Is it true? Actually true? Third, is it necessary? Hey, you may know certain things that they're just not necessary to tell anybody about. Or you may have a certain feeling about something that's going on and it's just not necessary to say it. Let's say you've confronted someone 8 times already today. Well, the 9th one might not be necessary. So ask, is it necessary? A fourth, is it appropriate to the audience or the people that I'm sharing this information with? Is it appropriate for them to be receiving this from me? Maybe it's not. Fifth, will I ever regret it? That's a big one. Will I regret what I've said tomorrow, 5 years from now? It's hard to take words back, especially when people are recording them. Lots of news articles on that, right? Some big shot said something 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and someone recorded it, and now it's in their face. Will I regret it? Think about that. Six, is my tone appropriate? Am I appropriately gracious? Am I appropriately direct? Am I appropriately urgent? Is my tone appropriate? You can almost say anything to almost anybody if you have the right tone. But if you're not careful with your tone, the number of things that you can say are greatly reduced. So just be aware of that. Be careful about your tone. Seventh, am I saying it to the right person. You might have something to say, and it needs to be said to someone, but it doesn't need to be said to that person. Or maybe it does need to be said to that person. And eighth, overarching, does it glorify God or at least not dishonor him? Not everything we do is going to directly glorify God. It might just be talking about household chores. But does it glorify God or at least not dishonor him, reduce his holiness, rob him of his glory in any way, shape, or form? If we take these questions to heart, and I'm sure there's others that you could think up as well, I think we're going to be well on our way to growing up in speech, and the result will be better relationships and greater glory to God for his honor and glory. So take these words to heart, and let's learn from them and ask God to resource us and equip us to be able to put them into practice this week.